Have you ever crossed a creek on a branch and heard it crack? When this happens, you generally don't hang around on the branch, but seek to get to the other side as quickly as you can, spending as little time as possible on the uncertain bridge that you no longer totally trust to bear your weight. We sometimes experience the same uncertainty when a relationship is compromised. What if our core beliefs crack? Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly message from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I trust that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, what you hear today will encourage you to follow Jesus more closely and participate more courageously in the activity of God through the empowerment of His Spirit. This week, we begin a sermon series entitled Refresh, in which we are seeking a renewal and refreshment of our commitment to the core commitments of our vision and purpose as a community of faith. In this message, we begin with our commitment to the good news, that the Lord is restoring all things through Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, and invites us to participate in that same restoring work.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Amen.
Thanks, George. And good morning. And if you're visiting here with us this morning because of the dedication or just because you're visiting, it's great to have you here. We're about to start a four-week series, though, that has stemmed from a call to prayer that I gave to the church in the middle of the year at our mid-year meeting. So if you are here visiting from another community of faith, I hope that these words don't kind of leave you out, but invite you in to the same kinds of questions that we're grappling with as a community of faith. And if you're here and you're not exactly certain where you're up to in your journey of faith, again, I hope that this gives you some insight, not only to what's important for us, but also a little bit perhaps of food for thought for your own journey of faith as well. But as I mentioned, in the middle of the year, I issued a call to prayer. It's at our mid-year church meeting, so it's important not to miss those things. And I asked the church to pray for a new season of God's ministry and work in our lives. A few weeks after that, we released this little card, a call to prayer that included the areas that I was asking the church to join me in praying about God doing more to change our lives as individuals and in our wider community, that God would raise us up to participate and join in with Him in His work, and also that He would then help us to discern those things that we needed to do to become ready. And I've been really encouraged by the number of people who've told me they picked one of these up, have been praying faithfully for those things for the last little while. And this series, these next 4 weeks, are kind of wrapped up in the discerning what's next for us. As I've been thinking about this call to prayer, as I've been thinking about and praying about this new season, I felt that there's an opportunity for us as a community of faith to have a little bit of a refreshment on some of the core commitments that we hold to, some of the things that undergird our vision and our purpose as a community of faith, some core commitments that we need to kind of come back to and be refreshed. We're using a little image from the computer screen for refreshing something, and I'll talk a little bit more about why that is. But the essence of it is that I don't think that we're miles and miles and miles and miles away from where God wants us to be as a community of faith. If you've ever refreshed your computer screen, the changes between the old screen and the refreshed screen tend to be fairly minimal. But I do think there's something important for us to refresh our commitment to those core commitments that we hold as a community of faith. And there's two things that I'm going to be asking you to do at the end of each sermon over the course of this series, and that's to commit yourself to pray for a couple of things that we'll be talking about each week, but also to consider if you might be willing to fast in for part of the next 3 weeks. Fasting, you've heard a lot about. It's kind of a hot new diet trend where, for our health, we should be fasting. I'm not interested in that kind of fasting at this point in time. If you do that, that's great. But fasting has traditionally, in Christian spiritual practice, been a way to sharpen our spiritual focus. Often that's been to forego a meal or several meals or whatever it might be, to focus our hearts and our minds on the Lord. And our prayer team has asked that we might consider fasting from something over the next 3 weeks between these four Sundays. Whether that be a television program that you decide to not watch in order that you might take some time to pray, whether it's fasting from social media, or whether it's fasting from coffee, or perhaps a meal every Thursday, whatever it might be, but ask you to consider whether or not you'd be willing to take some time to pray, but also to sharpen your spiritual focus a little bit for us as individuals and as a community of faith. So that's where we're up to. Now, that's kind of a long introduction, and so let me kind of get into the commitment that I would like to talk about today, one of these core commitments, and it's the commitment that lies beneath our vision to see lives changed by Jesus. And it's a commitment to the good news as being really good news. Which seems a bit strange. When I was rehearsing this before, I get in early and I'll go through the sermon in my office. And as I said it out loud, it seems strange to talk to a community of faith about whether or not they're committed to the gospel. Doesn't strike you a little bit strange? You know, what'd you hear about on Sunday? Oh, that we should be about the gospel. Really? I thought that would have been kind of a basic assumption. And I think because it's an assumption, that's one of the reasons why it's so important to come back to it. It's, I think, quite easy for our commitment to this very simple idea, but this very profound idea that in Jesus, God is restoring and renewing the world, has restored our relationship with Him through the forgiveness of sins, and invites us to participate with Him. That's the good news. It's so easy, though, for our commitment to that to become a little bit compromised. And I just thought of a handful of reasons, almost off the top of my head, about how my commitment to the good news can become compromised. And you may have others as well, but let me share a handful with you. Ways in which our commitment to this idea that God is restoring the world in Christ through the forgiveness of sins and invites us to participate, how our commitment to that can actually become a bit compromised. One of the big forces, of course, for us as a community of faith is our culture, right? And we're never going to stop that, right? We are people who come from a culture, and we step into the church, and we don't leave our culture at the door, do we? We're influenced by everything around us. And there were a handful of places where I thought to myself, I think our culture can lead us in particular ways. As a community of faith, I think our response to our culture is not to try to ignore it, nor entirely to embrace it. But for us, we're called to that really tricky space of being able to identify and discern where there is elements of the created good, the good that God wanted for us that we see reflected in our culture, to identify the areas where sin has impacted and affected those, and then to be asking ourselves, where is it that Jesus might be seeking to redeem this? So let me give you an example of where this kind of happens for us. The issue of tolerance. Right? Tolerance is a good thing, isn't it? I mean, in our democratic institutions, it's a fairly important component of how democracies work. And we all understand the importance of tolerance one to another. It allows us to have our say and our voice heard, while others can also hear their voice, have their voices heard. So it's a helpful thing. However, it's easy enough for us, isn't it, for tolerance to breed indifference, where we can begin to believe the subtle statements of our culture that tell us that our truth is one truth amongst many. Isn't it? I mean, if we have to be tolerant of everything, then aren't we tolerant because there's some value in those things? And if there's some value in them, then maybe we just have one nice story amongst a whole bunch of nice stories. And suddenly our commitment to the good news as Jesus restoring the world, as God's way to restore the world, gets compromised, doesn't it? Or we begin, I think in another way, to look at some of the very good things in our world, some of the things that have enormous impact in bringing change. You think about education or science or technology or economic practices or legislation, and all of those, the power of those things to change lives and to change cultures is undeniable, isn't it? Good legislation makes a difference. There's a reason why it's so important. Education, it makes an enormous difference in people's lives. Right? We know all this stuff. But it's very easy for us to begin to say that our hope is ultimately in those things. So think about something like, you know, the mess our climate's in, right? And without getting into the debate around it, what do we hear in our culture about how that's going to be solved if it's going to be solved? Well, science, technology, different economic practices, right? Education, that'll solve it. And how easy is it for our faith to be transferred from Jesus to those things? Or perhaps more significantly to say that my faith in Jesus is just about the internal stuff, and we turn to science, education, technology, medicine, economics for everything else, which results in a commitment to the good news that is private and internalized and is just kind of for me, which is kind of how our society talks about faith, doesn't it? I mean, is having faith bad? Like, are you going to get a really hard time for having come to church today? No, as long as you keep it to yourself, right? It's fine for you. And so we can end up with the commitment to this really small, private, personal faith in Jesus that's kind of just about the stuff that I can't see, right? About sins and stuff, right? And all the other aspects of my life. And our commitment to the gospel and to the good news that Jesus will change the world and transform it to restore it according to God's plan gets a bit compromised. You see how easy it is, right? And so we need our commitment to be refreshed a little bit on this. But I think there's more to it than that. I think we can sometimes, as a community of faith, and I know this is true for myself as well, we can become content with a malnourished expression of faith. If you think about faith having three components to it, head, heart, and hands. And if you compare that to a three-legged stool, right? You've all seen three-legged stools. You probably sat on three-legged stools. The thing about a three-legged stool is you need all three legs, right? Or else you're just balancing on something, right? Which is very different than sitting. And those three components, head, heart, and hands, are all very, very important. For our head, it's that the knowledge of the things that we believe and why they're important. You know, it's important that we understand what we believe about Jesus and why that's a significant thing. It's important that we understand the brokenness of our world and why that's important. But if we only understand in our head, then our faith expression is malnourished at best, isn't it? Because there should also be some sort of expression of the heart. And of course, many of us have had that experience of God, right? Where we've experienced His love in worship, where we have experienced His leading or His guiding, where we have experienced the remarkable freedom of forgiveness, the hope that passes understanding. Many of us would have that experience of God. But even with a head knowledge and heart experience, it's still not a full-bodied expression of faith. Because the good news is that God is restoring the world in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of sins and invites us to participate. And so there's a need for our hands to be involved. And if we are content with only one or two of those, then our faith expression is malnourished and our commitment to the good news is compromised. I mean, if you only have a heart experience of God and you're really keen to get your hands dirty, it is going to be so easy for your faith to be compromised because you don't actually know what's most important and why. But if you are committed and you know what's important and you're committed to action, but you have no heart, you end up as the caricature of Christians everywhere, right? Wagging their finger and telling everybody how to live. And what's the third one? What do I got left? And if you have your head, and I should have written this down, shouldn't I? And your heart, is that what I've left out? If you got your head and your heart, you should write things down, right? Your head and your heart, but no hands, then you have an internalized private expression of faith that is already not a full expression of the gospel. But we can so easily be content with just two. And I think a third way that our commitment to the good news can be compromised, and again, there are probably more, is that we become committed to the institution of the church rather than to the good news that the institution of the church is founded upon. We can become committed to the institution of the church rather than the good news that the institution is founded upon. Now, hear me correctly on this. You are never going to escape the institutional church, right? Because anytime two or three are gathered, Christ may very well be in their midst, but you also need to begin to organize them, right? Like, you show me a community of faith with no organization institution, and we'll talk about anarchy, right? Like, this is not going to work. So the institution isn't the problem. I mean, I'm really quite committed to this institution, right? There's a whole bunch of stuff that I'm quite committed to it, but if my commitment is primarily to the institution rather than to the good news that the institution is founded upon, I'm going to begin to ask very, very, very different sets of questions. So let me give you an example. And I recognize that this is a little bit unfair, so I don't want you to hear this as me kind of having a go at you or anything like that. I think that Gymea Baptist Church is a pretty encouraging place, all things considered. But if I were to categorize the kinds of feedback that I have received over the years, if I were to categorize the sorts of feedback that I were to receive, most of the feedback is about the institution rather than the good news. I am more likely to have people complain that they don't like GBC Links than I am to ask why we haven't had any baptisms in the last 6 months. Now again, I'm not having a go. I'm not having a go. It's so much easier to complain about what's right in front of us, right? Oh, my seat fell apart. The music was too loud. Well, like, what? Like, fine. And there's all sorts of things that we can do to fix them up. And so I'm not having a go. But do you see the difference? If my commitment is to the institution, I'm going to be asking and looking for very, very, very different things than if I am committed to the good news upon which the institution is founded. That's kind of how our faith, our commitment to this can get compromised, can't it? And that's where we come, shall I say, to this passage in Mark, and I wish I had more time, because I think we need to be reminded of just how big the good news is. And when Mark introduces his gospel, and if we had more time, I had to read it all the way to verse 15, and we would have spent a long time looking at this all, because Mark sets the gospel up in a very particular kind of way for us. And he wants us to understand something quite remarkable about Jesus, and that is that Jesus is the answer for everything. And he does it in the very first words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And that language, for us, it sounds a little bit like Genesis, which is probably not quite what Mark was on about, but it reminds us of the beginning language. But more significantly, what Mark has done is he has taken some cultural imperial propaganda and subverted it for his own purposes. So we've actually found an inscription to Caesar Augustus, the same Caesar Augustus of Luke chapter 2 in the Christmas story, the same Caesar Augustus who issued in the Roman peace that lasted for centuries. And in that inscription, it says these words, that the birth of Caesar Augustus was the beginning of good news for the entire world. He was a gift from the gods to us that will never, ever be surpassed. And Mark has taken this popular propaganda about where our hope lies, about where our future lies, about where the good life lies, and he has completely subverted it for his own purposes by saying this: it is not in the imperial messaging or in the imperial might or in the imperial economy that you will find hope. It's actually in the coming of Jesus. The very first line Mark includes points that Jesus is the answer for everything, the restoration and renewal of the world. He breaks into the Old Testament passages, both of which in Malachi and Isaiah speak about the inbreaking work of God, where the people are comforted because God's agenda is going to take a giant step forward. John the Baptist shows up, and we kind of get lost in the whole camel skin and eating bugs thing, where we kind of go, I'm not so sure that he was all there, right? But for many people, when they went to see John, what they saw was someone they assumed was the Messiah. They thought he was the one. Now, in any kind of context, what does it say about the power and the presence and the words of John the Baptist that so many people would go out to him, repent, be baptized, believing that this is the one? And John's response is, I'm not the one. The one is coming after me. I symbolically wash you with water is a symbolic reference to your sins being washed away. He's going to actually baptize you with the Holy Spirit, which has the power to cleanse you. And then Jesus shows up. He's baptized. Heavens are torn open, this kind of prophetic symbol of God breaking into history. The Holy Spirit settles on him like it settled on no one else. He goes into the wilderness, and there he is tempted. But unlike Israel, who failed at every turn, Jesus never fails. And then he returns to his people. And his entire message is summarized in these two sentences. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the story, and it is not private and personal, and it is not institutionalized, and it is not one that simply kind of hides away from the culture, but in fact confronts, subverts, and changes and transforms it to well. So the question is, do we believe that? Do I believe that? And what would it look like if we did? Like, what would it look like if my commitment, if our commitment to the good news being good news was refreshed? Well, I think that it would probably enable us to look the pain and suffering and wickedness and death in our world in the eye, knowing that there's hope. That it would give us the faith to look and see the good and to begin to ask where we can participate in the things that Jesus is doing to restore that whole mess. I think that if our commitment to the good news was refreshed, then there would be a resultant commitment for us to have a full-bodied expression of faith, one that contains the right knowledge and contains the right experience and relationship and also engages our hands and feet in the work of ministry. And I think that this is really quite significant for us. I think it would also result in our commitment to asking the right sorts of questions about our community of faith and our own existence as followers of Jesus. From an institutional perspective, I quite enjoy trying to work out how to make a church run. It's more complicated than I thought. That's my little tip. And there's lots that goes into an effective community of faith, right? But you know, at the end of the day, we need to be about the right things. So let me give you an example. I would love us to be as welcoming a community of faith as we could be, right? That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Makes it easier for people to find their way in, regardless of where they are in their journey of faith. If they're just beginning to explore Jesus, they feel safe here, they feel comfortable here, they feel they can ask questions. I think that's all really good. People are joining us from another community of faith. They find their way in quickly. They make deep and lasting relationships. They are involved in satisfying work for the kingdom of God. All that stuff, right? Welcoming is great. And there's lots that we can do to grow in that. But if you held a gun to my head and said, you get one choice, you get one church or the other, you can have the most welcoming church in the entire universe, or you can have a church that makes a real difference for the kingdom of God, but you can't have both. I'm picking the church that makes a difference for the kingdom of God every single time. Not because welcoming is not important, because that's not why we exist. We don't exist to welcome people, do we? We exist to welcome people into the kingdom. Now, ideally, of course, it's both, right? Please tell me it doesn't have to be one or the other. Please tell me that we can be both very, very welcoming and about the kingdom of God, right? And take your pick. Anything else in ministry, let's assume that we can do both. But if you force me to choose between one or the other, if you force me to commit it to the institution or to the good news, I want to say that I'd choose the good news, right? And as I said, I don't think that we're miles and miles and miles and miles away. from where God wants us to be. But I do believe that there is some need for us to refresh our commitment to some of these core ideas that drive who we are and what we're on about. And the first of them is this. So, can I invite you over the course of this week, whenever you pray, be that once or twice or every single day or multiple times every single day, when you pray, can I ask you to pray for these two things? And I'm actually going to make it a sneaky four because I'm asking you to pray for yourself and then also for us as a church. So two things by two. The first one is this. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would refresh your commitment to the good news? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would refresh your commitment to the good news? Whether you're part of our community of faith or not, would you pray that the Holy Spirit would refresh your commitment to the good news? And can I say, before you pray that he would refresh our commitment, pray for yours? Because if I pray for you first, it's easy for me to see the splinters in your eye. Much harder for me to see the log in my own. So let us start with ourselves, that the Holy Spirit would refresh our commitment, my commitment first, and then our commitment as a community of faith. And then secondly, can I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there is a deficiency and malnourishment in your faith? Have you been content with your head and your heart, or your head and your hands, or your heart and your hands, rather than all three? Is there some space in your life where the Holy Spirit is encouraging you to a more full-bodied expression of faith? And once you've prayed it for yourself, I kind of ask you to pray it for us. Two things to pray when you pray. If you like to fast about from something over the course of that time while you do that, the more the merrier. But I really hope that what we hear as both individuals and as a community of faith is God's invitation to a deeper, fuller commitment to the good news. Because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're here because we believe, to the best of our ability, that God is restoring all things in Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of sins and invites us to join in. And if that commitment can be refreshed, well, I'd like to see what happens next.
Wherever you are in your journey of faith, and whatever community of faith you are a part of, let me invite you to pray these same two prayers with us, asking the Holy Spirit to refresh your own commitment to the good news and to guide you into a more full-bodied expression of faith. Is there someone you know who needs to hear this message too? If so, why not share it with them and see what God does through that? As always, we'd love to hear from you as you hear and respond to the invitation of God. You can find us on Facebook or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au. God bless.